some of the nations, as we went through some of the characters that God showed either kindness or wrath to when we were studying the Old Testament characters. And so what were some of the nations that we saw blessed by God for not his glory or for the glory or the help of other people? Can you remember one?
Egypt. When Joseph went down to Egypt, Pharaoh had the dreams that he would save the nation, but that was more to save God's people.
Exactly.
Save the nation of Egypt.
Exactly. And
I don't know if y'all wasn't here, so Nineveh.
Nineveh is another one, very much so. And he actually. When you talked about the dreams, you know, the Daniel and Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar and everything, he actually even raised up, you know, Nebuchadnezzar. He raised up the Greek, the Roman, you know, the Persian, you know, nations, all for, like Pat said, for the glory of him and to carry out what he purposed, planned that he had for restoring his people. And then for saving his people, even the raising up of Esther, as we covered, and everything. So to protect his people, to bring about the promises that goes all the way back to Genesis, the third chapter. So we see God's loving kindness working in the nations, raising up them just to bring about his purpose. And so we also see, as you finish out the Old Testament, you'll see God's wrath on the nation. Amos 1 and 2 is a great place to go for 3 transgressions and 4. And he covers, you know, the nations. And Moab, Syria, Edom, the Ammonites. Obadiah talks about Nineveh. And so, you know, God finally is filled up, you know, with wrath against the nations. He's used them in the past, but then his wrath comes to them. And so any other ones that you all might have or that would benefit? Okay. Always to show that he was the Lord and that he was the only God, you know, with the nations went down their gods too. So now that brings us to spiritual Israel in Christ Jesus. In Jeremiah 31, let's turn there. So what are we talking about? In Jeremiah 31, Pat, would you read Jeremiah 31? 31 through 34.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it and I will be their God and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more.
Okay. What do you think that's saying there? You think it's talking about the Christ coming and what's going to happen in the future? It's talking about forgiving their iniquity, their sin, I'll remember no more. That did not happen until Jesus went to the cross. And so we're looking at a new nation under God. He is going to be their God. They're going to be his people. And we're going to look at some more passages that talk about what this people what they are. Okay, John, yes.
It's a new covenant.
It's a new covenant, yes.
All through there, we talk about the covenant.
The new covenant. And so what happens when you put in a new covenant, you know, and it's ratified? Somebody has to die. And so the oath's done away with, right. Because you can't have, you know. But the promise to Abraham wasn't done away with. The covenant with Abraham and the covenant with the Hebrews was not done away with on Mount Sinai. It was a promise. And so, but the old law given on Sinai was done away with, and God established a new covenant with his people through Jesus Christ. So, Christina, can you read John 18, 36 and 37?
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice."
Okay, so I picked that to show that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and for the very reason to be a king, but not on earth. You remember the Jews tried to get him to be a king and to get rid of the Romans and that kind of thing. But this was not his mission. His mission was to save a people for God and to be a king over spiritual Israel. It was not of this realm. It was not physical. And the premillennial brethren, you know, still look for Christ coming back, setting up his kingdom literally on this earth and reigning for 1,000 years. This is not what Jesus said. And in other passages you've been reading in the New Testament is so that we see it is of the Spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a set up government like Israel was, with God as his king until they wanted another king. And, you know, but Christ is king. Okay, let's turn to Isaiah, the 60th chapter. Melissa, would you please read Isaiah 60? This is talking about glorified Zion. And I wanted us to get a little language here. In Isaiah, of course, there's lots of different passages that you could turn to talk about the promised kingdom. But I like Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 3 and 20 through 21. We'll just take those two.
"Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane. For you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified."
Okay, so the kingdom, the what it describes, what it's going to be like, is talking about you'll have the Lord as an everlasting light. And of course, Christ came into the world as light to the world. And he bound up the trodden and he healed their diseases. Spiritually, he did this. And their mourning for their sins would be taken away because there's no more burden with that. And he's going to lift that. And so, but the important thing is God says it is to my glory. His plan that he had from before the world was made is coming on with zeal, and the Lord will accomplish it. And no one. Psalms 22 says that the Lord sits up on his throne and laughs at the scoffers. He laughs at the people who go after the king. But they're not, even though they put him on the cross, they're not going to stop God's plan to set up his kingdom and to have Christ sit on his throne that was promised to David. And so we have also, let's turn to 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There is that statement again. If you go through, I mean, you can, it is for my glory. It is proved that I am the Lord. You know, it is not for, yes, we have blessings and benefits, and we're going to, Lord willing, you know, cover those. But it's the Lord's glory that this is coming about, to point people to God and to his plan of salvation, because he loved people so much that he planned this and he brought it about. So, any thoughts up until now? Okay, one more reading in verse 60, in chapter 61, verse 6. It also says, you will be called the priest of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Okay? And so, you'll be called priests of God. Now, we know that when the Israelites went back to the land, there could be no priesthood because they could not prove their lineage. And so, you know, it's not talking about an earthly...
Saying there was no priesthood after they went back?
Yeah. I mean, in the after the destruction of Jerusalem. Excuse me.
Okay.
Wrong. After the destruction of Jerusalem, because Ezra and Nehemiah took care of that, and when we talk about them sinning and taking on the farm wives, sorry, you know, after the destruction of Jerusalem, that was not, there wasn't going to be a priesthood, and so this is not talking about that. This is talking about what Peter talks about: a holy nation and a royal priesthood to proclaim the excellencies of our God. So, in 62, we'll do this one quickly. In Isaiah 62, 2 through 4, the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. And you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to the land will it any longer be said, desolate. But you will be called my delight, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and in him your land will be married. Okay, so, and verse 12 to finish off. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken, the redeemed of the Lord. And so as we go forward, we will see how that comes about. And what it's talking about here over in the New Testament is points to, you know, readings that you can read and what Jesus teaches and what the apostles teach, that this is talking about the kingdom that Christ came to set up when he went back to the Father to sit down at the right hand of God. And so, any thoughts or comments or any other passages that you might have put down? Okay. I think the next verses that you have on your paper is Genesis 3:15. Is that correct? Okay. Nadine, Genesis 3:15. Let's read that. Would you please?
Right
after the fall of man, God makes a promise to Satan about destroying his power, bruising the head, crushing the head, taking his power away. So, and sin and death, you know, it's judgment on Satan. So, let's turn over to 1 John 3, verse 5 and verse 8. And we'll read there together. Sandra, you want to read 1 John 3, 5 and 8. See who's going to do this.
And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But his purpose, the Son of God, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil.
He appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews 2. Susan, would you read 14 and 15 of Hebrews 2?
14 and 15.
Mm-hmm.
Inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy them who have the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Okay, so we see that the devil had power over death, but Christ came and partook flesh and blood, died on the cross, was raised, and he took away the power of the devil concerning death because he was raised from the dead. Death no longer ruled over with fear mankind. There is a resurrection. Paul goes in extreme, you know, conversation in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Thessalonians, he speaks of it. And so, you know, we can read in our New Testaments that the Holy Spirit says that we don't have to fear death, that those who die faithfully in the Lord will be raised, and that there is no fear in that, and then we can live with him again. But Satan had no power over that anymore. Whereas before Christ, you know, yes, the law was in place, but there was the fear of death. A number of the prophets talked about the resurrection, but they did not understand it. And even the angels longed to look into the mystery, but they didn't understand it yet either until God revealed it here in the New Testament. Okay. Any thoughts on that? Okay. In John 12, it talks about judgment. Christ is talking, but in John 12, it says judgment is now upon the earth. The world of unbelief. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. So many passages talks of passages. Get it? Okay. Talk about what is going to happen to the power and the influence of the devil. Doesn't mean that he's still not a roaring lion trying to get us to sin. But we've overcome, and we still can overcome if we trust in the Lord, follow His word. The devil, you know, will not touch our soul. He may stand up and argue at judgment like he did with Moses, but God's going to see the blood. It's not going to happen if you trust in and follow Christ. So, then let's turn to Colossians 1. Carol, I want you to read Colossians 1, 12 through 14. This is talking still about the kingdom, about the coming of Christ. Read Colossians 1, 12 and 14.
12 through 14. Mm-hmm. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of God. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so it's plain language there, isn't it? He rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. And so we're seeing this kingdom actually being alive and happening and existing with Christ as our King. And so we don't have to fear that the promise of God made back to the prophets and then coming forward, that He kept His word, that it happened. We can look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then Him ascension back to heaven, and the coming of the Holy Spirit as He promised. And we can see that those things happened just as God promised. And so we can take comfort in that. Okay, the last little section there that I wanted to discuss or to say, and that is in 1 Corinthians 15 that I mentioned a while ago. It in 55 through 57, 55 says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Where is your sting?" 56, "The sting of death is sin." Verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. Victory, it tells about victory over death and sin through our Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit couldn't be more plain, as Paul writes there. What an encouragement. Okay, any thoughts? Okay, Genesis 12, 3 and 22, 18. We're talking about What's discussed there? Anyone? What's Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, the promise to Abraham? It's not the land. It's not the people.
The nations will be
blessed. By who? The seed promise. Not seeds. Not the people. Galatians talks about that. Seed. Christ. As you will see. Okay. Let's turn to Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Susan, would you read Galatians 3, 7 through 9?
"Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer."
Okay, and then go down to 13 through 16, Susan.
"Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relation. Even though it is only coming in covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to his seed, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ.
Okay, and then down in verse 29, it comes to the conclusion, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Back to Genesis 12. And so, any comments on that that you come up with by thinking about that passage? In Acts, the third chapter, there is a sermon. And so we're just going to pick out a couple of verses from that. In verse 22 of Acts 3, Moses said, "The Lord God would raise up you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." And then it goes on to say, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He is speaking to the Christians. And they are the recipients of this promise. And through faith in Christ, as we said, the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that when he comes, he'll turn, and John the Baptist was sent to turn you away from the Jews away from their wicked ways. And so we see this happening over and over again. There in Acts 3, it talks about in verse 26. First, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So any other comments about that and about who we're talking about? Okay, your next one on your list was Joel 2. What's happening in Joel 2? We all know this. What's happening in Joel 2? What's he promise in the last days?
Spirit on all mankind.
The Spirit. 28 through 32, it talks about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young and old men will see visions and dream dreams. We know of a few of those. We know about Elizabeth. We know about Mary. We know about Zacharias. We know about Simeon. We know about Anna. We know about John the Baptist. And wonders in the sky. They're going to see people doing miracles and speaking in tongues that they don't know. There's going to be proof that what God said is happening. Right then, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring about salvation for all those who call on the name of the Lord. That is also from that passage. Okay? And so up on the apostles, they said, okay, so who was Jesus promised the apostles this promise in John 14 through 16, starting in chapter 13. To find out exactly who he's talking to. So, the Holy Spirit was promised, and it came even before the apostles on the Pentecost, and then on Pentecost, another outpouring, okay? Upon the apostles, he was to lead them in all to truth. He was to bear witness about Christ. They were to bear witness about Christ. They were to teach people all the things that Jesus had said to them. And they were received power in order to do it. And we see this as they go out from Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world, as what was told in Acts 1. So, it is coming to pass, just as God promised. And we can be confident to know that God's word is true, that the promises he made have come true, and that we can have faith in the Lord and have hope that we're going to talk about in Ephesians, the blessings that we have in him. We can be certain. John says you can know for certain that you have eternal life. And so, any other thoughts on that? So, God said all these things. We see these things happening. I put in John 3:16 and Acts 2 and Acts 3 and even Romans 5 just to point to it's not because I'm so wonderful and I'm so good and I deserve this. But the God of the universe, the Creator, loved so much, he gave his son to die on the cross, that we might have salvation in his name, to be reconciled back to God, justified by faith, and by his grace be saved from his wrath. That's the spiritual blessing. That's the great blessing that we have in Christ Jesus because God sent his son to die. Any thoughts on those passages that you read? Let's read Romans 5 to finish that. Romans 5, 8 through 10. We're back up here, Christina, I think, to you.
8 through 10?
Mm-hmm.
But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay. We are saved from his wrath, and we are saved by his life. Okay, and of course, God gives us so many other blessings. In Matthew 6, can someone tell me what Matthew 6, 25 through 34 talks about? The blessings that we have in this life that are not spiritual. They're spiritual in nature, but they're not spiritual. They're physical. What's he promise?
Begin first, and all these things will be added to you.
What things? Exactly. Exactly. Should we worry about and be anxious that we're not going to have enough food or we're going to be destitute every day? Or should we put our confidence in God? Don't know the providence. I know that in the New Testament, there were people who didn't have homes. There were people who, you know, were thrown out of their homes. But they evidently God took care of them somehow. Remember the Jews sending to the Gentiles, the Gentiles sending over here to the Jews? Help. Needy saints. God took care of that.
Well, even in Acts, they sold their lands and houses to take care of one another.
Exactly. So it's this one another that we're getting to. Or how God can work things out. We just have to trust him. And that doesn't mean that we're going to have the finest clothes or that we're going to have the finest houses or the best cars. But We will not be left forsaken. Okay, any thoughts on that? Okay, let's turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. Everybody knows what Ephesians 1, 3 through 2:10 talks about. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And we have been blessed. We need to praise God. That's how it starts out in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. Praise to His name. Remember all those to the glory of God phrases that you see over and over again? And then through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I went through, and I'm Mark. So, you know, I have the blessings, and then the in Him, and the through Christ, how that comes about and everything in a different color. So, in verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in Him. Verse 4, before Him. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ to Himself. His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him. And then, grace. His grace. The riches of His grace. Verse 8, in all wisdom and insight. His kind intention. He purposed in Him. This is God working the summing up of all things in Christ at the fullness of time. In Him, Christ, His purpose, His will, verse 12, in Christ, His glory, 13, in Him, going down to Ephesians 2, 5 through 8, alive together with Christ, there with Him, by grace, and then it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus, that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in this. Now, that's who the blessings come from and what He accomplished. Let's look at the blessings. Okay. Did anyone make a list of the blessings? Or you just read it? You mark. I know you mark too. Okay. Well, if I miss one, we'll quickly go through this. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, verse 3. Verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Remember, while we were yet sinners, and what Christ's blood will do for us, that we're going to be ye holy as I am holy. He talked about having a holy nation and a holy priesthood. Holy, set apart for His work, for Him, and blameless. We cannot be blameless in and of ourselves. We'd have to depend on in Him. Okay. He predestined us to adoption of sons. Can you imagine being called a child of God? Approaching Him as Father, looking for Him for the blessings, looking Him for guidance, for protection, and for disciplining us in the way that is good for us. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Okay. And then in Him, verse 7, we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to His grace. And then in wisdom and insight, this is a great blessing. We would not be sitting here today reading these passages and taking comfort in them and being led by them if he had not made known the mystery of his will through his prophets and apostles? Remember when we studied Abraham and God thought it necessary to tell Abraham about what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah because he wanted Abraham to know so that he would tell his children. Abraham needed to be brought along in faith and confidence because he still got some road to travel according to the promises. So God told Abraham about it. He gave the word to Moses on the mountain for the people. He gave them his will so that it was for their good, as we studied. And so to bring them to be servants of God. So he made known his will. What a great blessing. That means that we shouldn't leave it on the shelf, or that we should put it last on our list of things to do. If God loved us so much that Christ died and he made sure, and I'm fixing to teach evidences, and if you can just study what from the time that the Bible was written down through the ages, God's providence in keeping truth as truth. And so God wants us to know his will. He wants us to be saved. And he does everything in his power to have it to come about. We just have to choose whether we're going to accept it or not. Okay. And then it talks about the view of an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. It's not going to be like the old system. It's a new system. Christ is king. He gave some as apostles. He gave some as elders. He gave some deacons. He gave teachers. We read about that in Ephesians 4. And saints. Because who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that, verse 12, we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. There it is again. And then they obeyed the truth, verse 13, and they were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You can be sure, because the Holy Spirit says so, and the miracles and the accomplishments of the gospel that we can have confidence in because the Holy Spirit says so. We're sealed. And nobody can take that away from us except our falling into unbelief. It's a pledge. I promise you. So, he made us alive together, raised us up and seated with hope. And he made us to be. This last verse here, and we'll call the class to end. Ephesians 2:10 made us to be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Just so we can say, oh, good, I'm saved. No. For good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk. Make it a way of life. He tells us how to be saved, and he tells us how to be his separated, holy people. And that's what he wants for his spiritual Israel. So we just have to take advantage of the blessings that he gives us and live our life faithfully before him. Any other comments on this lesson?
Mom, I just have one thing to add there with the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny because of where this little phrase is at the end of verse 4. It says, in love, and in verse 5, which is a comment.
Mm-hmm.
The love encompasses everything. And so that's the all-encompassing big blessing of Jesus and God.
Of course. It was because of love. John 3:16, you know, and everywhere God so loved. Or while we were yet sinners, he sent. You know, he loves us. How can we disappoint a great God like that?
Well, and when you get to verse 11 where it talks about praying us for good works, the reason we can do good works is because of his example.
Yes.
And the love that he had for us.
Right. Okay. His purpose works all things. You know, that's not saying, you know, I can just do anything I please. It's his purpose. I think we get that from the reading. Okay. Anything else before we close in prayer?